Well, good morning, church. What a great job the teens are doing, right? I am so proud of our teen ministry. I appreciate what Henry had mentioned. You know, how many of us were doing this, honoring and worshiping God in this way when we were this age? I know for sure I was not having a really hard time starting. So I'm just so grateful. I'm so proud of our teens for the stand that they take. As the rest of the world is telling them what to do through social media, through the news, through friendships at school, teachers telling them how to live their lives, that they're taking a stand to really allow God to be the director of their lives. So I'm so encouraged by our teens. I'm so proud of them. And so we are very excited today. This is our teen-led service, and we've been studying through the book of Mark together as a church. The teens have also been studying through different parts of Mark, and we've been doing what I call a mini-series among the teens as we're looking for a number of different things this year. Our series is called Conquering the Storm. And today we're looking at Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 56. I'll explain a little bit more what we're doing as a teen ministry together. But what we're going to do, I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to read a portion of Mark chapter 6, and then we'll continue to talk about the message today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for the chance to come together. We thank you so much to be inspired by the youth, Father. I appreciate, too, how the teen ministry and what we see here on stage, God, and through the lives of the teens, like what Henry was talking about, that we have invested in it, God. We have helped them through children's ministry. We have babysat. We have encouraged them. We have seen them grow up, God, and it's amazing to see how a family builds the faith of so many different young individuals, Lord. We're so grateful to be a witness to that. We're so grateful to be a part of that, Father. And we pray so much, God, that it continues to inspire us and that in turn our lives inspire them. And that we can live lives in a way that they can watch us, Father, and think, man, this is who I want to be one day. But Lord, I thank you for ultimately being that example for us, God, that you show us how to live, God. You show us how to die. You show us how to suffer, God. You show us how to do so many things. And through it all, God, you give us strength to help us. We thank you, Father. We're so grateful for you. I do pray that your word rings clear today. And allow our hearts to be soft to hear it. We love you, God. We thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So let's turn to Mark chapter 6. And we'll read a couple verses. And we are skipping ahead. We were in Mark chapter 1. So just in case you're wondering if I knew how to count, I do. We're making our way through Mark chapter 1. But for the sake of the teens and our mini-series, we're going to jump ahead to Mark chapter 6. I know you'll be able to keep up, and so we had no problem adjusting the speaking schedule for this. So Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And the context, of course, is Jesus has just fed the 5,000, his disciples are tired. And so in verse 45, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And I'm going to stop halfway there through that verse just to talk about this idea of storms. You know, as a teen ministry, we've been looking at this idea of conquering the storm, right? Our slogan for this miniseries is not just weathering the storm, but conquering it. Right, and I think so often we can face these storms, and we just allow them to bombard us. We are inundated by these things. But I really wanted to help, and the teens, I believe all of us want to not just weather these storms, but to conquer these challenges that we face in life. You know, and as a teen ministry, we've been doing some exciting things. We started off looking at Mark chapter 1 along with the church, looking at trials and temptations and how and why Jesus went through suffering. Then we've been looking at Mark chapter 4 about calming the storms in our life. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Daniel chapter 3 about facing storms together and how Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego faced challenges together and how important friendships are. And of course, today we're looking at this idea of conquering the storm. You know, please be praying for us, because as a teen ministry, our series continues after this, right? This Wednesday, the teens are going to get together for a teen midweek, and we're going to look at excerpts from Jonah and talk about trusting God's plan. And then the Saturday after that, we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 18, looking at Elijah and looking at courage as we face challenges. The reason why we're doing this mini-series is in the theme of teen-led leadership, you know, teen leadership and helping the teens to take ownership of their faith. Because it's easy, I think, for teens to grow up in the church and feel like they're not really making decisions. You know, I got to check everything by my parents. I'm not legal for anything yet. And there's so many influences that keep them from really feeling like, you know, this is really my faith. This is really my decision. And so we're always looking for opportunities. And I feel like they've done such a great job today. But all of this is actually building up their faith and preparing them for a really exciting event we have as a teen ministry. And I wanted to share with you because we really need your prayers. We need your fasting. We need your support and encouragement to really lift up the teens as they continue to build their faith. And in March, on March 17th through the 19th, we're having a teen-led conference, which is absolutely amazing. Terrence is going to be one of the speakers for the class. Cameron, Craig, right, has helped put together a lot of the volunteer organization. Guy Mobeka and Adima Essien have been delegates from our church, and their hard work and prayers have actually contributed to the theme of this conference. And over 400 teens are going to come together, and it's going to be teen-led lessons, teens preaching, teens leading songs. They're literally organizing the technology, that all the things that we're doing. And so we just need your prayers. Please be praying for us as we complete our miniseries and gear up for our all-in teen-led service coming up very soon. Amen. But we're very excited. And I know we can't do this and we can't succeed in this without your support. And we really want you guys to know what we're doing. So check our Facebook posts, check our teen page, and continue to support our teen ministry, regardless of whether you have children in the teens or not. And so continuing on this idea of conquering the storm today that we're looking at, you know, I think, like I said, all of us connect to this idea. I don't know where you're coming from today, whether you've been coming every Sunday or this is your first time coming out, but all of us, if you're a human being and if you've walked and set foot on this earth, I think all of us experience storms. Right? All of us experience challenges. And I think when we read this passage, and I stopped here because I think it's the visual of these guys rowing a boat in a storm at night. Right, I wanted to prepare a slide of what it was like to row a boat at night, but it would just be a dark screen. You know, like if you've been on the water at night, you look around and there's nothing. You put up your hand, you can't see it. I mean, it's that's it. That's what it looked like, right? And on top of that, it was raining. You know, so I was going to sprinkle water, but I decided that was not good. But they're rowing and they're working hard. And even the word that they said that they were straining, in older translations, you may have noticed that the word is more like torture. It's not really about danger or threat of life, but it's about lack of progress, right? That's how the term is used in other Greek in other places in the Greek language. And isn't that so true about storms? I think sometimes the most threatening storms aren't the storms that destroy you and you know what to do because it's so dangerous. It's those storms that they just never stop, right? And you feel like you're working hard and you're straining, but there's no end in sight. And you just feel like it's literally torture to keep going, right? Haven't we experienced these storms in our lives? Now, I feel like as we pray through the needs of the church, I feel like our church right now is in a type of storm, right? There's so much loss. There's so much grief lately, right? As we've gone through and experienced so many challenges, as we've lost people we love and we care about, right? And I think it's in these times, it's in the suffering during the storm that we lose perspective. Right? It's hard to see what we're doing. It's hard to see what's going on. And I think the challenge is when we're in these storms long enough, it's like the raincoat becomes a part of our wardrobe, right? We don't leave the house without preparing for something. And it feels like, and grief becomes our character. Misery becomes who we are. And I think if you're facing challenge, if you feel like, man, this is where I've been. I just feel like I'm going through challenges either in my life or my marriage or my friendships or my career. I don't know what it is that we face. Or maybe it's all internal. You know, sometimes some of us face challenges that no one else sees. Whether it's depression, right? Or anger or different addictions that are so hard to leave behind. If you're facing a challenge today, I hope that what you hear today will help you, and this lesson will help you so that you get what you need, not as us to face the storm, not just to survive it, but to conquer it and to overcome it. You know, and as I was reading this passage, I was thinking through, you know, what keeps us in the storm, right? What holds us down? What keeps us? And you think about it. You look at these guys, they're in the middle of this dark body of water with no end in sight and rowing hard, torturing, perseverance and tortured the type of exertion, right? What keeps us in the storm? And one of the things, as I look in this passage, and we're going to dissect this a little bit, is that what keeps us in the storm is that oftentimes we can become seasick, right? And as you look at this point, there's no misspelling. A lot of times we get seasick. How we see, there's something wrong with it, right? How we observe the world around us, we get seasick, right? Our seeing is ill, not like in a good way. But there's something off about how we see and how we observe things around us. And as we get seasick, we get stuck in these storms, right? And what happens in this passage is that the disciples had a really hard time seeing what was going on. You know, what is the issue with what the disciples saw? Now, it's interesting. Mark, of course, as a reminder, is it is an account from Peter, right? Mark is the person documenting Peter's account of the gospel, of his experiences with Jesus. And it's interesting, one of Jesus' closest, I would dare say, maybe his best friend, what's his memory of this account? What does he remember when he looks back at this moment on the lake? You know, other accounts of the gospel remind us of Peter walking on water, but what did Peter say about what he remembers? And you look and you read on, and in verse, you read on here in verse 48, you finish out, it says, shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake, right? He was about to pass them by. In verse 49, it says, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not anchored about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countrysides, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. And as we read this passage, you know, it's interesting. You may think, well, what's wrong with their perspective, right? What's off about what they see here? And I think even as Faye and I were talking about this and trying to discuss, you know, what do we get out of this passage? And as we're trying to learn and hear God's voice in this, it's easy, actually, if you look at all of Mark chapter 6, how in the beginning Jesus, and you may be familiar with this, Jesus goes and visits his hometown, and he's not able to do very much because there's lack of faith, right? You guys remember that? You might be familiar with that. If you don't, go back and read Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And in his hometown, because of the lack of faith, he's not able to do anything. And then you look at this passage and you think, well, clearly by the end of chapter 6, there must be great faith because so much is being done. So what's wrong with this? What's off about this? And it's Peter's account of this that reveals what's really going on. What does Peter say happened? Where were their hearts during the situation? Right? What was seasick about their perspective? And you look at Mark chapter 6, verse 51. And it says that Jesus climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. She's like, okay, that sounds right. And then it says they were completely amazed. Also sounds right. But why were they amazed? They were amazed because for they had not understood about the loaves and their hearts were hardened. All right, and I think we can skip over that because what happens is we see a lot of great things. And I think that revealed a lot in Faye and I's heart as we're looking at this passage. And how we measured faith. We saw a lot of great things, so clearly things must be good. But the fact of the matter was they were seasick. That what they saw wasn't right. It was good, but it wasn't what Jesus had intended. And something was still off about their faith. Right? It said that they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Right? There was some misunderstanding that was carrying on even in this situation. And if you read carefully, what you'll see is the language that Peter uses. If you look back at the last time that Jesus actually calmed the storm, Peter uses very specific words about how Jesus does everything, right? And the interesting thing about this passage is that the language that Jesus uses to challenge and call out the lack of faith in the Pharisees, right, that they didn't understand and they had hard hearts, is the same language that Peter reminds us of where the disciples were at this time. And he said, you know, we didn't understand what was going on right now, and our hearts were hard. Right, and it actually echoes the quote in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah prophesied about what would happen. And it says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. And here Peter uses this exact same terminology to describe where they were, where we didn't understand. The same word for perceiving is what he used, where we didn't understand. And our hearts are callous. Our hearts were hard. Right? I think the other subtle change that we may miss as we look through this is that the book of Mark is all about Jesus doing stuff. Jesus healed. Jesus walked. Jesus ran. Or Jesus. And it's always Jesus and a verb. But the interesting thing, and I'll tell you about the significance of this in a minute. The interesting thing about the end of this passage, right, in verse 54 through 56, is it says, as soon as they got out of the boat, you take a look at that, at this chunk here. You see absolutely zero action words about Jesus. There are a lot of great things happening, but Jesus is actually not doing anything, right? And it's alarming because we can read this and think, man, great things are happening. Right, their people are being healed, right? And a lot of times we get distracted by the presence of Jesus, right? His gifts, rather than really learning his purpose, right? I know, for example, a lot of times we can pray prayers like, you know what, God, just be with me. And we can be distracted by the presence, the company of Jesus, rather than the character of Jesus. And what happens here is the people, they had the challenges came and they didn't understand what Jesus was trying to teach them. And when Jesus had challenged them earlier in Mark and fed the 5,000, and he said, you feed them. And he was like, this is impossible. And again, we see the same heart here. There's a storm and it's like, this is impossible. And their hearts were hardened. They did not understand. I think in this passage, we see a subtle shift in Peter's language as he reminisces and mourns, kind of like, man, we didn't get this. Look at all these things that happened, but Jesus wasn't about these things. I think if we're not careful, oftentimes the perspective we have, the goals that we have, the things that we don't get will keep us stuck in the storms. We can miss the understanding of Jesus. You know, and I think the thing that probably burned in Peter's heart more than anything else is what there were sometimes we can actually look as reassurance. You look at verse 51 and 52. After the wind died down, after they were completely amazed, what did Jesus do? He climbed into their boat. And you think about Peter's story. What was Jesus's original call for Peter? Leave your nets and follow me. And what's happening in this passage is that Peter's back in his boat and Jesus has to go get him. And so often in our lives, we miss things because, you know what? We settle for something that's good, but really isn't what Jesus is about. Aren't we reminded in Mark chapter 1 where the people come, the people, they need you to heal them, Jesus. Jesus, we need to see your miracles. And Jesus says, no, I came here to preach. And a lot of times we settle. And what do we ask for when we go through suffering? God, take this away from me. God, stop this. Right? But are we okay actually praying, God, help me to be like you through this? Help me to have your character through this, not just your comfort. God, help me not just to have your presence, but your purpose. And I think when we lose sight of this, I think what ends up happening is the storms surround us and we beg to be in a clearing. We beg for God to calm the storm rather than for us to have his character. And I think the scary thing about that is I think God will clear the storm, but then ultimately one storm will come again. And the scary thing is when the storm comes again, it's like standing in the eye of the storm. We're deceived by the peace, deceived by the lack of trouble. But when the storm comes again, and I promise all of you, the storm will come again. And if you find a peaceful life, one day the storm will come again and we'll be standing face to face with God. And if we haven't learned Jesus' character, that storm will sweep us away. We have to decide to see the right things, not just to find peace and comfort, not just to ask God to take things away, but to imitate Christ. And like when he was in Gethsemane and to have his humility and his vulnerability, God, take this away. But you know what? Not as I will, but as you will. And Jesus shows us here how to have the character, not just the comfort of God. Right? We have to be careful not to be people who are seasick, because it distorts our vision, right? I think so often our prayer life, or maybe even what we desire, or even as we're trying to figure out our walk with God, maybe you're here today because you're trying to explore, man, do I believe in God? But sometimes the impetus for faith is a result, right? But sometimes the results don't get us where we need to go. We can be results-focused rather than relationship-focused. And we can expect, we want God to do something rather than wanting to understand who God is. But it's the confidence in God that helps us. It's the confidence in Christ that will carry you through the storm. You know, I think sometimes we can be focused on these results. How can we tell? You know, I think we can ask, that idea of we can ask for presence, we can ask for his comfort, we can ask for comfort, right? We can ask to be close, to feel close to Jesus, rather than to do what actually Jesus would do. We can take confidence in it. How can we tell, right? Again, results focused. When methods change, does it bother you, right? And when we get troubled by things changing and shifting around us, we can take confidence in our opinions. How can you tell? We get upset when our opinions are conflict with others. I think so often we can chase after results of Jesus rather than the love of Jesus. The people here, they wanted healing, but I don't know if they wanted Jesus. The people wanted to walk, but I don't know if they were interested in what Jesus had to say. Did the people learn to trust Jesus, or did they just learn to take things from him? Are we in that place? And if we are, there's a risk that we're missing out on conquering the storms of our life. We're settling for something less than the conquest that God has in store for us. Again, too often we pursue calming the storm. We want trouble to disappear rather than to be like Jesus through whatever difficulty we face. We end up in the eye of the storm, and here again is the greatest danger, that we have not learned to trust God, and when he returns, we have seasick difficulty for a short time. Are we seasick? Are you seasick today? You know, the great and encouraging thing about this is that there is a way to conquer the storm, and it's in this passage. As you face the challenges and storms in your life, and as we wrap up here, the last point I'm going to talk about is to conquer the storm. How do we do it? We need to seek a Savior who sees you. How do we get rid of our seasickness? How do we conquer the storms? We need to seek a Savior who sees you. You know, you look back in verse 48 of this chapter, and it says, he saw the disciples straining at the oars. Jesus sees you. It's a very, very simple point. But God sees where you are. Difficulties change when we forget that someone knows how we're doing. You know, as our church goes through suffering and hard times, and I call our members and I call our friends and our brothers and our sisters and ask them, hey, how are you doing? One of the most powerful things I hear through that is at the end of the conversation, bro, I appreciate you so much for thinking of me. Bro, I appreciate you so much for remembering what I'm going through right now. Things change when you remember and you know someone sees what you're going through. Things change when you remember that God sees where you are. Jesus saw them from the mountaintop. Jesus went to them from the mountaintop. And it was a smaller example of what God did to understand us. We need to seek a Savior who sees you. And some of us, you know, I hope this comforts you, because you are not alone through what you're going through right now. The hard things that you're experiencing, right? The rain that never seems to end. The sin you're fighting hard against that doesn't seem to relent. God sees you. You are not alone. And I hope that comforts you. But I fear there's some of us in here that brings no comfort to us. But instead it brings fear, because we're worried about what God sees. But you need to seek a God who sees you. Don't go after a God. Don't be praying to a God thinking he doesn't see what you're doing. Then see into your life. And I hope that strikes your heart if there are things you haven't confessed and you haven't been open with. But I hope that fear produces a confidence, because now you have nothing to hide. You have a God who sees and knows every mess, every bit of sin that you've been through, even the sin you're going through right now. And he is willing to give up his life for you to wipe it away. But oftentimes he doesn't do it the way we would like, right? We look at Jesus, and it was interesting. Faye, I shared my notes with Faye, and she wrote and she circled something. She said, you know, this is when Jesus saw them suffering. And she's like, well, I calculated based on what the pastor said that it was like hours later until Jesus decided to actually go down to them, right? But I think we can forget sometimes when Jesus takes time in responding to our troubles that he does not see, but he sees. He remembers you, and he knows exactly when to come to you and when to help you. Jesus gets you. Jesus understands you. He is not sympathetic from afar, but he is empathetic, and he knows what you experience. He has walked this earth. He's been tempted in every way and knows what you're going through. Seek a Savior who sees you, who understands, afraid to come. You know, I think Jesus is unafraid to come down to where we are. It's a powerful image. You know, he saw them straining, and he asked them to take courage. And he saw how the difficulty they go through. And, you know, I want to take a moment right now to lift up our teen leaders. You know, I'm so grateful for our teen workers. And our, if you're not familiar, our teen workers are those who are working with our teens. They get together with our teens who are interested in studying the Bible, who are following Jesus and trying to really work hard, and they need mentorship and they need support. They have great families and great parents who are capable, but sometimes, you know how it is, parents, right? You say things a million times, but someone else says it, and it's like, oh man, that was amazing. And you're sitting there wanting to pull your hair out, right? But our teen workers are amazing. They sacrifice time. They get off of work. They drive to your kids. You know, and the amazing thing about our teen workers is what they have to go through to reach your kids, right? And you know, as if we don't struggle with enough of our own insecurities about, am I cool? Am I dressed okay? You know, we run into the teens, and they're like, oh, what are you wearing? Oh, did you wear? No, you didn't leave those shoes on. And yeah, I'm not making that line up. I actually heard a teen pull me aside one time, be like, did you really leave the house with those shoes? I was like, what's wrong with my shoes? And there's so much stuff they have to go through to bridge these awkward years and the age differences and all those kind of things. But I want you to, and I share this, and I lift up our teen leaders because for them to reach your children, if you're a parent, I want you to understand what it's like. For them to reach your kids, not only do they have to reach past the sins and the struggles of your child, the teen leaders actually have to reach through your sins and your struggles. It's true. And if you have issues, you have challenges, and I'm not saying this to dog the parents. I respect you guys so much because I want to have families like you where you're entrusting us with your kids. And you trust God and you trust us. I want to have families like this. I want to have a family like that. But when they run, not only do they have to deal with your child's stubbornness, they might have to deal with your stubbornness. They might have to deal with your miscommunications. But they go through all this because they love your child and they want to help them to see God. And teens, I hope you realize how much work it is, right? To work through the rolling eyes and the comments and talking over us and the rumors we may hear about ourselves. We hear them. Teens are not good at keeping secrets. But the teen leaders do such a great job of this, and I'm so encouraged by them and what they do. It is such a noble thing, and I cannot even begin to describe the nuances and the work it takes to reach a young heart. I was a teen, and I remember the awkward, weird conversations I made my teen worker go through to help me. He's like, are you still on the phone? Uh-huh. These attitudes he had to somehow work over, not a cell phone, but a landline, you know, to help me. But this helps us to understand what it's like for God to reach us, right? Because it makes me think, how much do you have to love something to reach through filth to get it? And a lot of times we hear this over and over and over again. Well, God came down from heaven to help us. I'm like, okay, thank you again for telling me this. But I want to understand what that really feels like for God, right? For a perfect being who has no sin and no mistake in his life. And some of you may have seen the movie Slumdog Millionaire, right? There's a scene here in the beginning of the movie. It doesn't ruin it for you. You know, if you haven't seen it, you can go see it. But here's a scene of this child, and he's He's stuck in like what the best way to describe it is like a porta potty, right? And it's elevated above the mess. And he has this kind of this enemy, this opponent who locks him in this porta potty while this celebrity comes, and he can see the celebrity landing in a helicopter in a field just within eyesight of him. And he's locked in this porta potty while all the other children are running up to the celebrity who's walking through their town, I guess. Right? And he's freaking out because he has a picture. He loves this celebrity so much that he carries the picture of this celebrity with him everywhere. And he's sitting here locked in the porta potty, and this devious person that hates him is laughing at him as he's running to see this celebrity, and he's locked in and he can't get out of the porta potty. But he can. He just can't go through the door. Right? And at the bottom of this porta potty, and what's happening in this scene is looking down at the mess. And he's looking down and he's thinking, I need this autograph. I need to get this guy to sign my picture. And he's thinking, and he does it. He pinches his nose and jumps in. And you see him in this next picture. He's climbing out of this mess, and he's holding on to this clean picture, and he's running. And he's running up to the celebrity to get the signature, and no one wants to touch him. It actually helps him clear the crowd, gets in front of the celebrity. The celebrity signs the picture, and he's so happy. He's so excited. And I share this because this is what it's like for God to bridge the distance between us. Every time, when God reaches down to connect us, for God, it must feel like touching this, right? It's a different kind of storm, right? And for God to reach down and have to touch this, that's what it's like for God to be involved with us. How much do you have to love something to touch this every day? How valuable, how important does it need to be for you to be willing to God must have felt the weight of this world. To be able to spin together galaxies and stars and to think across the universe and then somehow be limited to a body that's affected by gravity, right? To be spat on, to be hit. He must have felt the filth of this world. And when he absorbed the sin in your life, it must have felt like this. But yet, he was like this child, excited because he loved you so much to reach you. And he cared enough about you to think that you were worth it. He is a Savior who sees you. And even if you are hiding sin, even if you are struggling, even if you doubt him right now, he would give up his life for merely a chance to be in a relationship with you. And so Jesus gives this command. And it says, take courage, right? When they were terrified, when he came upon, he says, take courage, it is I. And the interesting thing about this word courage, it's actually a command to trust. That's why they say it funny, take courage. What does that mean? And it's a command to have no fear because the Creator is here. I read in a commentary that the quote says, that behind the summons of take courage lies the claim of Jesus to give the necessary assurance in his life and his work. You have no reason to fear because I am here with you now. You shouldn't be afraid because the all-powerful Creator, the victor of the cosmos is here. And there's nothing the cosmos can bring that can cause fear in your life. Jesus sees you. But I think the thing that Peter was so alarmed by, I think, this idea that was that Jesus got in the boat with him. I think what God's asking us to do today is for us to stop asking God to come to where we are. To stop asking God, hey, God, come into my life. God, be with me. God, take this way. God, do these things. But instead, God wants us today to go where he is. And if you notice in this passage, Jesus didn't come to the, he was passing by. Jesus sees you, and just because he's passing by does not mean rather than you. But in actuality, he sees you, and he passes by, and he hopes that you will hop to where he is, rather than to ask him to come to where you are. Because there is a greater place that he wants you to be. But you have to be moving with him. You need to leave behind where you are. And as Jesus passes by, I hope you grab on and let him carry you today. To build this relationship, if you doubt, if you're wondering, is this worth it? The only way I know to build this trust and this confidence in Christ is to take one step at a time. Trust takes time. It takes trial and testing, as in you have to try it, right? It takes testing, as in it's gonna be hard. But don't be afraid. Jesus sees you. Jesus can handle it. You notice that he is not running to them, right? He's not out of breath. Jesus literally is walking through the storms in their life, asking them to join. You know, today I want to ask us to not be seasick. Let's take our perspectives away from results. Let's take our perspectives away from merely the presence. The Jesus is so powerful, important, but that's not all Jesus wants for you. Let's take away the focus in the gifts and what Jesus is giving us and what we're getting, but instead to focus on his character. The confidence in Christ allows us to conquer every challenge we face. Let us be a people who seek a Savior who sees us. Let us find confidence in Christ. And as we find that confidence, there is no storm that we will experience that will conquer us, but we instead will conquer the storms. Let's be a people who find that confidence and allow Jesus to have great transformation in our lives. It's that trust in him that will allow us to face any storm. And the storms may not go away, but if we have confidence in Christ, we'll become the best version of ourselves ever if we follow Jesus through those times. Amen.